Before I proceed with the Word of God, allow me to say a big thank you to you all for the invitation extended to me to come here this weekend. I appreciate very much the privilege, and it's been a great blessing to my wife and also to me to be here with you. It's wonderful when God's people meet together. Perhaps they haven't seen each other or known each other before, but there is a bond, and I have certainly felt that. It's good to see friends whom I have come to know in the past and to renew fellowship with them. And it's just a joy and a benefit to be amongst God's people. Thank you for your welcome and for your fellowship in the gospel of Christ. The weekend is quickly gone, and I am here about to preach the last of my sermons on the riches of Christ. I am aware that the emphasis this evening is on the gospel, and therefore I've chosen a good gospel text. It's found in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the chapter earlier read. And the scripture I wish to take is found in verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word translated parable comes from a Greek word which means to set side by side, with a view to comparison. And what our Lord did in the parables was he set natural things alongside spiritual things, comparing the one with the other. Why did our Lord use this figurative way of teaching? Well, one reason was that by parabolic teaching, he might conceal the truth from skeptics and from scorners. This is made clear in the Gospels, and in Mark 4:11, we read that he said to the people, or to his disciples in particular, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Yet although one of the purposes of his teaching in parables was to obscure the truth from skeptics and scorners, yet in another way, it was to reveal the truth to those who were serious and sincere. And in verse 33 of the same chapter, Mark 4, we read, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." There was something of the gospel, I believe, in every parable. Some revelation of Christ, some discovery of saving truth. And here in Matthew chapter 13, you will find a unique collection of parables brought together. There are seven of them all together. They begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto." And this appears to be Christ's way of indicating that he is about to tell what is going on now in the times of Christ the King. While we turn to this parable which is before us, and he begins as usual, "The kingdom of heaven is like." This is what is going on now when the King has come and when he is setting up his kingdom in this world. And our Lord in the parable here teaches that men and women are needing something in their hearts, and that something may be discovered, and if it is, then it will bring tremendous blessing. I want to concentrate upon three things from this parable tonight. The first is searching. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman searching for goodly pearls. Secondly, I want us to think about finding. We read further, "Who, when he had found one pearl of great price." And then thirdly, I want us to consider what the text says about buying. "He went and sold all that he had and bought it." Searching, finding, buying. The three words which sum up what our Lord taught. First of all, searching. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." The word translated merchant man properly means a trader. And this is how Christ describes sinners, in particular sinners of a particular kind. Who are they? Well, traders, he says. People who are seeking for something or someone. And that is a description of a man and a woman in this world. I believe that naturally, man is a seeker. For this reason, that he was created for something more than his food and his drink and the passing pleasures of this world. The Bible is insistent that man was created in the image and likeness of God. And one of the reasons why he was thus created was that he might have a relationship with God, and that he might know God and enjoy God. Now, man without God is aware that there is a void in his life. He doesn't understand it theologically or biblically, but he is sometimes acutely conscious of the fact that there's something missing. Something missing in his life. And thus he becomes a kind of seeker. But there is something else in addition to that that makes him a truer seeker. And that is that God works in this man. And by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God begins to reveal to this man in a very special way that he lacks the one thing needful. And when that gracious work is done, maybe when a man is in his teens, it may be when a man has reached almost the end of his life, but God makes him aware of his lack, of his want. And he then begins to be more in earnest than ever to seek what will satisfy him, and to seek what in some ways will complete him and give him peace and joy and hope. So that is why Christ likens the average sinner to a trader, a man who's looking for something, a man who wants to find something. Now, this assumes that a person is dissatisfied with life, because such a man may have discovered many things in his experience, and he may have been blessed in various ways, but he's a trader still, and he's still seeking, because the things that he has found, perhaps friendship in the world, or perhaps a measure of affluence, or perhaps pleasure and happiness of a sort from worldly circumstances or worldly things, yet still he's a trader, still he's a merchantman, because none of these things meet his need. And he finds that though he has these things, and though he finds a measure of delight in these things, he's still ill at ease. He still thinks life must offer more than this. And in order to be fulfilled, there must be something else out there that he can find. Our Lord turned to two disciples on one occasion at the very beginning of his ministry, and he said to them, "What seek ye?" He made known to them that he understood that they were looking for something. Now, these two disciples had come already to a measure of understanding, and when he said, "What seek ye?" they said, "Where dwellest thou?" They had come to appreciate that it was not the things of this world that would satisfy their hearts, but what they needed was a Savior and a Lord. They needed a person. "Where dwellest thou?" Such a man is without Christ to begin with. He comes into this world without Christ. He continues in his life without Christ. And though he does many things and achieves a great deal, he remains without Christ. And that's the rub. Some such men don't realize that it is Christ they need. Others may have begun to appreciate that it is Christ who is the object of their search. And that's the fact, that Christ is what is required. Now, the merchantman or the trader in this parable is thoughtful He's sincere, and he is in earnest, and he really wants to reach the end of his searching. He really wants to discover what will fill his heart. And so he's craving still. He's seeking still. Wanting something better than hitherto he has known. Wanting something which will meet his need, fulfill his hope, make a difference to his life, and make a difference in the future. Now, in that Christ says such a man is a merchantman or a trader, he is suggesting that this quest for the hitherto unknown, the hitherto unfound, this quest has taken over the heart. He is, in the parable, a merchantman. He's a trader. In short, he can scarce think of anything else. He may have family responsibilities and work responsibilities, but in essence, this man is after something which he's never had, but which as the years pass, he very much wants. Now we know that something is Christ, the pearl of greatest price, but he may not know that. Yet, this search has taken him over, and it's become a kind of obsession, in that that's what he's known for. He's a seeker. Now, he has been disappointed in the past. He has been deceived in the past. And yet, this desire for what is all important to him has not been suffocated, has not even been suppressed. He knows that there is the false out there, and he concludes that there must be the true out there. Sometimes he has tried this, and he has tried that. But he's come away sad, and declaring that it's all vanity, as Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You see this so clearly in the world, particularly in the modern generation, that they grow up and they seek company, they seek partying, they may seek to indulge in drugs, they may try immorality, they may even turn to crime, and yet, when all has been done, they sit down and they cry, because all of this is brought is misery, not happiness, emptiness, not fullness. And as time passes, they become more and more taken up with this. The disappointments of the past give edge to the aspiration for the future. And they really long to find what is the answer to their heart's need. And they are prepared to go a long way to find that. They become conscious of the fact that time is passing. They're in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, and still there's an aching void in their hearts. What one philosopher called a God-shaped blank, which none but God can fill. And more conscious of this, as time passes, realizing that one day searching times will be over, opportunities will be past, they become almost desperate in their pursuit of what their heart longs for. If they come under the influence of Christian teaching and the ministry of the Word of God, they may receive encouragement. They come into the house of God and they may hear verses which are meaningful to them. If ye seek me with all your heart, ye shall surely find me. Or, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek again, and ye shall live. Such verses, including the words of Christ himself, seek and ye shall find, may be what this man needs to spur him on his way and perhaps send him in a better direction. Really speaking, he knows, and he is becoming daily convinced of the fact that what could bring to him meaningful life, deep peace, vital assurance, abiding comfort, and lively hope is not his. And he's aware that life is hardly living without the answer to his question. And death is unbearable with the thought that he goes into death, a needy sinner, never having found the answer to anything, the answer to life, the answer to his sins, the answer to the judgment of God, the answer to the sentence of the law, the answer to hell itself. To enter death without knowing that all will be well is unthinkable. Well, he's reached some conclusion. He knows that whatever he's seeking is not within him. He's acutely aware of that. Neither is it just around him in society or in this world. But where is it? Well, he's a trader. He's prepared to go anywhere in order to find what he's after, what is going to make the great difference, and what is going to radically change his life. Just maybe at that point that he is invited to the church, perhaps on the Sabbath day, and he begins to listen. And he begins to listen to the message of the gospel, that gospel affording a hope he has never felt in this way before. that Jesus Christ is all in all. And that if we have Christ, in the words of Scripture, we shall never hunger, we shall never thirst again. Well, he hears this, and he is now made aware that the answer to his need is Christ. The end of his searching is Christ. The answer to his prayers is Christ. His problem is that he has never found Christ. He may have found morality, he may have found religion, he may have found church, but he has never found Christ. And Christ is what he needs to find. For to be without Christ in this world is to be in a miserable state. It is to have no Saviour, and therefore no peace resultant from pardon. It is to have no Lord, and therefore no joy consequent upon being made safe. To be without Christ is to have no sense of sins forgiven, no purpose for life, no hope in death, no deliverance from the judgment of God upon sin, and therefore no expectation of better things to come. Well, somewhere along that way of description, I may have touched upon you. And you may say, well, that is where I am. Now, it may be that you're simply a merchantman. You know you need something more than you have. Or it may be that you are becoming aware that it's not something in this world, but it's something of a different kind than you before have thought. Or it may be that you've been coming to the house of God and listening to the preaching, and you are now being persuaded that it is God in Christ who is the object of your search. And you never knew it. But God in Christ would make the difference. And God in Christ would transform your life. God in Christ would change your direction. And God in Christ would change your destiny. You've come to realize that. And therefore, if you had anything to say to the preacher tonight, if you're in that condition, it would be this. Sir, we would see Jesus. And I confess to you that I have no desire to make known anything else to you but Jesus Christ. Because I read in God's word that he's the solution. And because I know from my own spiritual experience that it is Christ who makes the difference. You see, I was as one or two of you may be tonight. I had religion. I was brought up to attend church. And the church was a gospel church, faithful to the scriptures. But for years of my life, that's all I had. Church going and a form of godliness. And when I came into my mid-teens, partly through other young people, and partly through older persons in my life, who had opportunity to speak to me and to help me, advise me, I realized that I needed him. And I was brought over a period of months to seek the Lord truly. I used to go out. My father was a farmer, and I walked the fields of that farm with a Bible in my hand, and I was praying to the Lord that I might be led to him and that my life may be changed. It did not happen in a moment of time, I can tell you, and I cannot pinpoint with any certainty the general period of my conversion, other than in the way I've described. But all I can say is that in those fields, I found him. And one day I went out and I was praying as normally I prayed, that I might discover the pearl of great price, that I might find Christ. And I began to think more, I began to realize that the prayer now was almost unnecessary. I woke up to the fact that I had found him. By the grace of God, I had found him. As a result of grace enabling me to pray, I had come to Christ in those fields, and I knew him. And oh, what a change. Preachers speak of the great change. It was the greatest change of all. I'd found him who then directed my course. Blessed my soul and brought me even to this day. He's with me still and will be with me forever. You know, the disciples in John 1, they said to another disciple something very wonderful. It was simply this: we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what I felt, and that's what you may feel. We have found him. But that will only be if you have sought him. If you have sought him in earnest, if you have sought him under the preaching of the gospel, as you have sought him in private prayer, as you have sought him in inquiry with the minister or with some respected Christian friend, if you have sought him thus, you will surely find him. So we move from searching to finding. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, finding. The merchantman or trader in the parable was wise. He did not give up. He sought to an end and an objective and an experience. He sought until he had found. It's not always so. I remember a man in our church, he's a postman. And he asked if he could come and see me and bring with him someone who worked with him. When he came to the manse, he brought this young woman. She was a postwoman. And she had asked a number of leading questions. And I began to speak to her about the Christian gospel, opening it up to her as I was able, and exhorting her to look for herself for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, she came for a number of weeks, and we continued the conversation. I always remember this woman, must have been in her late 20s. She said to me, "Pastor," she said, "I'm not going to let this go, you know. I'm so excited and thrilled at the prospect. I'm going to go on seeking. Nobody's going to stop me. Nobody will divert me. I shall seek, and I shall seek until I have what you have and others have, until I've found." Well, this went on for several weeks, and then one day she didn't come. Neither did she come the following week. I inquired, and the member who was the postman said, "I don't know what's happened," he said. "She's lost all interest." How sad that is. How disappointed I was. But perhaps grieved most of all for her. She had sought, but not until she had found. Well, in the parable, the man in view sought goodly pearls until the moment when he had found one of great price. What is this finding? Well, it is the experience that we can have as seekers when Christ is revealed to us. And we can say, "This is it. This is what my whole life has been a journey towards. This is what I've hoped for, longed for, cried for. This is it." Now, that discovery can be made in two ways. The discovery can be made through the Word of God, read perhaps, more often preached. And as the seeker sits in the pew and listens attentively to the Word of God being ministered, he begins to see it all. He begins to see the Son of God and who he is and why he came. It is like illumination of his mind, and it is so. He sees that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He sees that that was his mission from the beginning, and that he was not ready to give over until the end, setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And there, outside the city wall, Christ, taking the place of the ungodly and the unrighteous, took their punishment unto himself. And the sword of judgment, which would have flashed against the sinner, was raised against him and embedded in his bosom. And Christ suffered for us, and Christ died for us to bring us to God. And the sinner in the pew, he's listening to this, and he says, "Why? I never knew it. Now I see it. This is the key to everything. The preacher continues to explain that Christ has risen from the dead, that he is the living Lord, that through the gospel he's addressing men still, and he's calling them to his feet in humble contrition and in absolute trust. And indeed, if men are to benefit from what he has done, they must turn to him. They must close with him. They must receive him personally. And they must trust him wholly. And there they are in the pew, and they say, "So that's it. That's how I must come." The preacher goes on to say that if we believe on the Son of God, all our sins will be forgiven, and our souls will be accepted by the God with whom we have to do, and salvation will be bestowed sovereignly upon us, a salvation which ensures our safety in life and in death, and our blessedness in eternity, and all shall be well if Christ is ours. Person is transfixed. But maybe there's something more. That is the revelation or discovery of Christ in the Word. But in order for it to be effective, and perhaps even as I describe it there, it needs to be accompanied by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What Paul describes in Galatians 1 of his own experience, it pleased God, he said, to reveal his Son in me. It is not to me, which is through the preaching, but it is in me. And the reason for the use of that word is that it is a spiritual experience, a spiritual appreciation, a spiritual knowledge, not just intellectual assent to what the Bible teaches, but it is spiritual reception of the Savior. Well, when the Word reveals and the Spirit enlightens and our hearts are moved to grasp him and to possess him, for he's never appeared nearer. All the times we've sought, all the years we've striven to find the great answer, he's never been nearer than this. He's just faith away from us. Just a prayer away from us. And so we believe on the Son of God, and we have found him. I want to ask you tonight, have you found him? You may have found truth. You may have found, even here, a biblical reformed church, which this church is. You may have found pure worship, reverent before God, faithful preaching. But the difference, my friends, between many adherents and believers is that the former have not found him, and the latter have. I repeat, have you found him? No more searching question for you tonight. because you may have found much else, but you will die without hope unless you found him. Indeed, my friend, without finding him, you have no place in the kingdom of God. With all my heart, I would encourage you to find him. When he had found one pearl of great price, so Christ can be found, there is more than what you have so far known. It is possible to find a Christ who is beyond price, beyond description. Beyond estimate. The invaluable Christ. The Christ more precious than the world. It is possible to find him. And is he worth finding? Well, our Lord describes himself here as the pearl of great price. And what he means in a word right at the beginning is this: he is worth everything. To lay hold upon him is to lay hold upon a treasure which will enrich you forever, which will make the difference, a pearl of great price. He excels angels. He is better than all others. He's no mere pearl. He is singular and unique, a pearl of great price. Looking upon him, he is every way beautiful and lovely because he meets our deepest need, the pearl of great price. There is but one like him. And though we search the world over, the heavens above, the depths beneath, we shall never find another Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You are within reach of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the hope of mankind, the life which is eternal, the kingdom in the person of the King, a pearl of great price. The more we look at him, the more we are moved by him. Was any other better? Could any other be found even to match him? No. The whole world appears sullied and spoiled compared to Christ. This is the hope God has given to men. This is heaven's answer to earth's question. This is the remedy for the plague of sin and the death of eternity. Christ, a pearl of great price. If you find him, he is so precious, so valuable, that you need never look for another. He is everything in one. Gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. He'll be everything to you in this life and in the next. And like the most precious of pearls, he never loses his luster. It never fades. His glory never diminishes. He is the same to you on the day of your conversion as he will be in the day of your passing from this world to the next. And he will be the same to you in eternity, having the same brightness, having the same glory, and as precious to you then, if not more precious than ever he's been. He changes not. He is man's everlasting redeemer. And I tell you, my friends, that if you spend all your years on your work, with your family, enjoying your hobbies and pastimes, and if you never seriously seek for him, and unless you truly find him, your life has been wasted. And at the end of it, we write over the tombstone of your life, failure. He died without Christ. Lost. Searching, finding, finally, buying. The merchantman seeking goodly pearls, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What does it mean? He went and sold all that he had. There were certain things this trader had to give up to have Christ. He had to sell, as it were, his sinful prejudices against him. He couldn't have them anymore. He had to sell, as it were, his intellectual pride, which had made him to think that he needed not Christ, and only fools were interested in Christ. That has to go. He has to sell, as it were, his self-righteousness. That which he prided himself upon, that he was a good moral man, that he loved his neighbor, he feared his God, and he tried to lead the good life. That has got to go if you are to have Christ. He had to sell his unbelief. It couldn't remain if he was to find Christ. He sold all that he had of that order, believing this, that Christ was so important now. He was on the verge of a great discovery, that if it meant he had to sacrifice this and sacrifice that, he'd sacrifice everything. Everything! Because nothing is worth losing Christ for. Nothing is worth losing salvation for. Nothing worth losing heaven for. so he sells all that he has. And of that pearl, it says, he bought it. I can hear you say, but I thought gospel blessings were without money and without price. So they are. But what it means in this parable is that he realized Christ had to be secured. And he was like a man who made a purchase so that it would be definitely his. And in that sense, you have to buy Christ. You have to make sure that he is yours. You have to take him and determine to keep him. And Christ in the gospel is on offer. He is available to sinners. And sinners can have him for nothing. You must accept him and receive him on God's terms, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you lay hold of him, so that he is yours, as if you have made a purchase, as if you have laid down a price, he is yours, then you shall have him forevermore. And you shall be able to say with Thomas, falling before him, my Lord, my God. He will be yours always. He will be yours when you pass through some fiery trial. He will be yours when disappointment crushes you. He will be yours in the hour of fierce temptation. He will be yours when you feel desolate and deserted. He will be yours when your strength begins to fail. He will be yours when you face the last enemy. He will be yours in the passing over. He will be yours there at the entrance of the kingdom of God. And he will be yours within that kingdom, forever and forever. And one thing will tune your heart and draw forth your praise in eternity, that by God's wondrous grace, you sought him and you found him and you bought him. He is yours for as long as eternity rolls. He will forever be yours, your delight, your peace, your life, your heaven, your all. And before the throne of God, you'll say, with the ransom throng, O God, I thank thee for thy Son. He is everything to me. But my dear friend, you that have never been converted, you that have been so near, but have never held him by faith. What will your eternity be? Without Christ, it will be dark. Without Christ, dismal. Without Christ, wretched. Think of those words. Without Christ. And tonight can make the difference. Thus far you have lived without him. Why should it not be tonight you seek him with a true heart and with such earnestness that you find him and you make sure that he's not the minister's only or the elder's only, but he's yours. Buy him for nothing. The market's free. And the Son of God is yours for the taking. Do not lose him. It will be such a loss that you will not be able to sustain. He that hath the Son has life. My beloved friend, have the Son. And God bless your immortal soul. Amen.